الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The resting place of Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Attar's prayer. O Allah, whoever reads or listens to the 24-page booklet named The Resting Place of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, allow them to visit this beautiful place whilst maintaining utmost respect, and forgive them and their parents without accountability. Ameen. Bi jahi khatamin nabiyyin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. The excellence of sending salat upon the Prophet, Allah's final Prophet, our master Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, said, Allah has indeed stationed an angel at my grave, to whom he granted power to hear all of creation until the day of judgment. Whoever recites salat upon me has their name and father's name presented to me by this angel. It says, so and so, son of so and so, has just sent salat upon you. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. The green dome of Masjid al-Nabawi is universally loved. All who love the Prophet seek to see this at least once in their life. As for the resting place of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, found under it, this is the most sacred place in Medina and the entire universe. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. The leader of both worlds. In Masjid al-Nabawi's eastern section is the sanctified resting place of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. These holy chambers were made for him during Masjid al-Nabawi's first construction. His blessed wife, Ummul Mu'mineen, Lady Aisha radiallahu anha, spent 9 years with him here. This is why it is also known as the Hujra of Aisha. It was originally built with earthen walls, whilst the roof comprised of date palm branches and leaves. It was a simple design for Medinan structures of the time. The ceiling was half a yard higher than common human height. Afterward, similar hujras were built around it for other holy wives of the Prophet. The hadith expert of Delhi, Sheikh Abdul Haq Rahmatullahi Alayh, said, some hujras were made with leafless branches of date palm trees. They were then covered with fabric, whilst the doors consisted of nothing but cloth. All were built facing the Kaaba eastwards or towards Syria, with none facing west. Some were also built with unbaked brick. Those who consider their houses and living spaces to be small should think of the esteemed home of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and be patient and thankful. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Passing away and being laid to rest in the hujra, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam visibly passed away in the hujra of Aisha and was laid to rest in the very same place. Lady Aisha radiallahu anha also lived out the remainder of her life in this sacred chamber. First two caliphs of Islam and there being laid to rest. When the first caliph of Islam, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, neared the end of his life, he asked for his funeral procession to be brought to the resting place of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He then asked for the following to be said. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, hadha Abu Bakrin bil-bab. Peace be upon you, O Messenger of Allah. This is Abu Bakr at your door. He then said, If the door opens by itself, take me inside. If not, bury me in Jannatul Baqi. Upon his passing, his body was brought to the door. And it was said, Peace be upon you, O Messenger of Allah. This is Abu Bakr at your door. The door unlocked by itself, and a voice said, أَدْخِلُ الْحَبِيبَ إِلَى الْحَبِيبِ فَإِنَّ الْحَبِيبَ إِلَى الْحَبِيبِ مُشْتَاقٌ Let the friend meet his friend, as one friend longs for the other. Abu Bakr Siddiq was laid to rest alongside the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, whilst his grave was made so he faced directly towards the sacred shoulders of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. After about 10 years, the second caliph of Islam, Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, was martyred. He too was then laid to rest in the Hujra next to Abu Bakr Siddiq. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad. Divided in two. The Hujra was divided into two parts. One part harbored the sacred graves, whilst the other was where Lady Aisha radiallahu anha lived. A wall divided these sections. She herself recalls, As for the part of my home in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam and my father were laid to rest, I entered it without paying pedantic attention to veiling, as my husband and father were inside. When Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was laid to rest there, then by Allah, I veiled myself fully whenever I entered that section of the house out of respect and modesty before him. This highlights an important point. Lady Aisha radiallahu anha knew the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was seeing her from their graves. She knew the same was true for Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, which is why when the latter was laid to rest in the Hujra, she made special arrangements to veil fully when inside that section of her home. In normal circumstances, no ruling exists for women to cover themselves before graves in this manner. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad. Nobody else was laid to rest in the Hujra thereafter. After the third caliph of Islam, Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, was martyred in Medina, an unruly group did not allow for him to be laid to rest therein, and he was thus interred in Jannatul Baqi. The fourth caliph of Islam, Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, was martyred far from Medina, in the city of Kufa. This is why he was also not laid to rest in the Hujra. When the Prophet's grandson, Imam Hassan radiallahu anhu, was martyred with poison, attempts were made to lay him to rest therein. Marwan, the governor of Medina at that time, was a staunch adversary of the Ahlul Bayt and came armed to stop this happening. To avoid bloodshed, Imam Hassan radiallahu anhu was then laid to rest in Al-Baqi. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad. When the door closed, when Lady Aisha radiallahu anha passed away, she was laid to rest in Jannatul Baqi. A fortified wall was built in front of the Hujra door to stop anybody entering. After her passing, the section of the house in which she once lived is now empty. Amazingly, there is also a fourth grave in the Hujra with nobody inside. Near the Day of Judgment, Prophet Isa alayhi salam will descend to earth. After his passing away, he shall be laid to rest in this. The walls and their construction. During the visible lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, the Hujra walls were made of earthen materials. Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu first had fortified walls built. The Mujaddid of the first century, Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu, then reconstructed Masjid Nabawi in the first century and had a doorless five-cornered wall built around the Hujra, preserving its original parameters. The Maksura. This refers to the iron and brass grills affixed around the five-cornered wall installed by Umar bin Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu. The Egyptian king, Rukn al-Din Baybars I, had a wooden grill built in 668 AH. This equaled the height of two people. In 694, Zain al-Din Qatabagha raised the height of this to meet the ceiling. When this was damaged by an accidental fire in 886, new grills made of iron and brass were installed by Sultan Qaitbi. The brass sections faced Qibla, whilst the remainder was iron. There are many doors in the Maqsura itself. One faces the Qibla and is named Bab al-Tawbah. A westward facing door is named Bab al-Wufud, whilst Bab Fatima faces east and Bab al-Tahajjud faces north. These remain closed except Bab Fatima, which is only opened when official guests or delegations arrive. These visitors can only go inside the Maqsura but not past the five-cornered wall, as the latter has no door. This surrounding wall also has large curtains draped around it. False pictures. A picture of three graves is circulated nowadays, mentioning one to be the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, and the other two belonging to Abu Bakr Siddiq and Umar bin al-Khattab radiyallahu anhuma. This picture is fake, as these sacred graves are inside a five-cornered wall which has no door for entry. When these graves cannot be seen with one's apparent eyes, how and when could these pictures be taken? Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad. The Green Dome's construction. There was no dome upon the Hujra initially. From the roof upwards, walls were built to roughly half the height of an average human. This meant whoever climbed atop the masjid for a particular reason, they would remain aware as to the sanctity, sensitivity, and required decorum of such a blessed place. It is interesting to note that in the early period of the Abbasid Caliphate, a tradition of building domes upon the graves of important personalities developed. Over time, it became common practice to build these upon the graves of religious personalities in Baghdad and Damascus. In Baghdad, Seljuk King Malik Shah constructed a dome on the grave of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh in the 5th century. Dome construction then became extremely popular in Egypt, with a huge number being made upon graves in a short while. When the Qalawun dynasty came, domes were commonplace across the Muslim world. Due to their popularity in Egypt, Sultan Mansur Qalawun decided to have one built upon the Hujra. Egyptian experts were enlisted and a beautiful wooden dome was made in 678 AH. This became loved by all visitors due to its attachment and connection with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam and his resting place. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad. A variety of domes. The first dome provided peace and comfort for Muslims' hearts for a century. Over time, a few of the glass-coated wooden panels became worn. Sultan Nasir bin Qalawun had these repaired. Later, Sultan Ashraf Shaban bin Hussein bin Muhammad had further work carried out in 765 AH. Within the next century, work began on large-scale expansion of the dome, as well repair work upon the five-cornered wall. Sultan Ashraf Qaitbi first sent a representative to prepare a comprehensive report regarding what needed to be done. Said report described how the five-cornered wall of the Hujra urgently needed repairs, and the part of it facing east had developed cracks. On the 14th of Shaban 881, affected parts of the five-cornered wall were removed. The old roof of the Hujra was detached, and about one-third of the new roof was made on the eastern side. This gave the eastern side an appearance similar to a room below ground level. No roof was installed on the remaining two-thirds. Instead, on the head side of three sacred graves, a small but magnificent dome of carved, decorated stones was placed. It was covered with white marble and affixed with a crescent made of brass. The roof of Masjid Nabawi was then raised high enough to cover this smaller dome, and upon this, a larger dome was constructed. Reconstruction began on the 17th of Sha'ban 881 and completed 2 months later on the 7th of Shawwal. Sultan Qaitbi came to Medina on the 22nd of Dhul-Hajj that year. He stood in front of the Maqsura to give salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam in the very place other Muslims from across the world did. When asked to enter the Maqsura, he said, "I am not worthy of this. If possible, I would have stood even further away to present my salam." Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad. When lightning struck a muadhin on the 13th of Ramadan 886 AH, it was cloudy in Medina. As per routine, the muadhin climbed atop the Ra'isiyya minaret to give azan. He was struck by lightning and instantly martyred. The minaret fell towards Masjid al-Nabawi. A fire broke out, and due to this and the stampede of people rushing to leave, 10 further people lost their lives. The dome was damaged by fire and parts of the minaret that fell. Some debris even fell into the Hujra, although the latter remained undamaged. Necessary repairs were carried out immediately. Yet, a message with detailed information of this incident was sent to Sultan Qaitbi on the 16th of Ramadan. The Sultan sent more than 100 builders, experts and workers along with materials for repair. The damaged outer dome was removed. At the Sultan's request, a new dome was constructed in 892 that remained for centuries. When the Green Dome was built, due to circumstances, Turkish King Mahmud bin Abdul Hamid had the old dome removed and a new one fashioned in its place in 1233 AH. This was painted green in 1253 AH, 1837. It then became lovingly referred to as the Green Dome. This harbours 67 air vents, some round and other rectangular. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad. A small opening in both domes. The small dome within the masjid had an opening within it, covered with thin lattice to stop birds entering. When opened, this left no barrier between the sacred grave of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and the sky. Right above this, on the southern side of the green dome, another opening was made. Whenever drought came, residents of Medina opened this, allowing for sunlight to have the honor of entering the Hujra. Rain clouds would then appear and proceed to rain profusely. This opening no longer exists. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. A spectrum of colors. Across the ages, the dome was known for the color it was at that time. It was named Qubbatul Bayda when white, Qubbatul Zarqa when blue, and Qubbatul Khazra when green, which it remains until today. This dome has a special place in the hearts of Muslims across the world. A sign of their love for this is the building of green domes on masjids as homage to this green dome atop Masjid An-Nabawi. Some resemble the green dome in color and design to a huge degree, such as Karachi's Masjid Kanzul Iman. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Masjid al-Nabawi's eight pillars. These eight pillars bear steep significance and blessings. Their names are written upon them. Six can be seen in Rawdat al-Jannah, whilst the remaining two are within the Hujra. Number one, Ustuwana Hannana. This pillar is to the right of and close to the Prophet's mihrab. Before a pulpit was made, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam used to deliver public addresses whilst leaning against the trunk of a date palm tree. When a pulpit was installed, he began delivering sermons from this instead. Due to now being away from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the tree trunk began crying and wailing. This was described as like the sounds made by a pregnant camel. Seeing this, all in attendance also began to shed tears. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam came off the pulpit and lovingly passed his hand across the tree trunk. "If you like, I can leave you where you were before," the Prophet said, "or if you like, I can place you in paradise so its residents may eat your fruit." After a moment, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam turned to his companions radiyallahu anhum and declared, "It has chosen paradise." Due to its crying, the tree trunk was named Hannana. Whenever Imam Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi heard this incident, he himself used to shed tears and say, "O people, if the lifeless trunk of a date palm tree can cry when away from Allah's Messenger, then why can you not cry?" Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Number two, Ustuwana Aisha. This pillar is the third from both the sacred grave and pulpit. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam offered many salah and would often sit. Many senior companions radiyallahu anhum also prayed here. The mother of the Muslims, Lady Aisha Siddiqa, narrates how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "An exceedingly holy place exists in Masjid al-Nabawi. If people were to learn of this, they would have to draw lots to offer salah there due to the resulting crowd." The companions sought to ask Lady Aisha what this place was, yet she declined to explain. When Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu continued asking politely, she revealed where it was, and he immediately departed to offer Nafl Salah there. The other companions did the same when they found out. It was thus accordingly named Ustuwana Aisha. A narration describes this as a place at which dua is surely accepted. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Number 3. Ustuwana Tawba. This pillar is the second from the sacred grave and fourth from the pulpit. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam often used to perform nafil salah. It was also a place at which travellers and guests took up stay. When poor or needy people arrived, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam sat here to teach them the Quran and Islamic rulings. This pillar is also known as Ustuwana Abu Lubaba. The companion Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu tied himself to this pillar in a plea to have his repentance accepted. He took an oath to not untie himself or consume anything until the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam untied him with his own blessed hands. He was untied only for salah and essential physical needs. Around 7 days passed without him eating or drinking anything. When Allah accepted his repentance, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam untied him with his own hallowed hands. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Number 4. Ustuwanat al-Sarir. This pillar is adjoined with the Maksura to the west of Ustawana Tawbah. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam stayed in Masjid al-Nabawi for itikaf, he would place his bed here, which was made from the branches of date palm trees. He also took rest on a mat for many nights. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Number 5. Ustuwanat al-Haras. This is also known as Ustuwana Ali. Allah's lion, Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, often performed nafil salah here whilst at night. It was here he stood guard for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Number 6. Ustuwana Wufud. This is situated behind Ustuwana al-Haras. When Arabian delegations came to accept Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam met them here on many occasions, whilst his companions sat around him. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Number 7. Ustuwana Jibra'il. The Archangel Jibra'il alayhi salam often descended with revelation here. This pillar is adjacent to the Hujra of Lady Fatima radiallahu anha, opposite to the Suffa, built towards the Qibla and found inside the green latticed fence. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Number 8. Ustuwana Tahajjud. It was here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam offered Tahajjud Salah on a host of occasions. This pillar is in front of the Sufa behind the Hujra of Lady Fatima radiallahu anha, built towards the north and also found inside the green latticed fence. Shelves were placed outside for copies of the Quran, which means this pillar is difficult to see today. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Every pillar of the masjid is blessed. These 8 pillars in Masjid al-Nabawi are indeed sacred. Yet, this sanctity applies to every pillar in the masjid and the entire masjid itself. Each pillar of the old Masjid al-Nabawi was looked upon by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and there is no pillar except many companions radiallahu anhum offered salah there. Anas bin Malik radiyallahu anhu said, I have seen many senior companions of Allah's Messenger rush to these pillars at Maghrib time. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Rawdat al-Jannah. This is a 22 times 15 meter area in Masjid al-Nabawi, which stretches from the living chambers of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam to the pulpit from which he would speak publicly. The name itself means Garden of Paradise. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam announced, Ma bayna bayti wa mimbari rawdatun min riyadil jannah. That between my home and my pulpit is a garden from the gardens of paradise. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam's mihrab. At the time of writing, four mihrabs can be found in Masjid al-Nabawi. Number 1, Mihrab al-Nabi. Number 2, Mihrab Uthmani. Number 3, Mihrab Tahajjud. Number 4, Mihrab Sulaymani. In this booklet, only the first shall be discussed. When revelation came and the Qibla was changed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam then led Salah facing Ustuwana Aisha for 14 or 15 days. He then led facing Ustuwana Hannana on the 15th of Sha'ban 2 AH. The Mihrab al-Nabi can be found here, directly facing the Kaaba's golden drain in Makkah. During the Prophet's era and in the rightly guided Caliph's times, the Mihrab did not exist in the form commonly found today. Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayh initiated this at the order of Walid bin Abdul Malik in 88 AH. Now this good innovation, Biddate Hasana, has been accepted by the entire Muslim Ummah, and masjids across the world are built with an arc-shaped mihrab. This teaches us an important point. If something did not take place in the time of the companions, it does not automatically render it impermissible. This rule includes the mihrabs of today, marble pulpits, domes and minarets made atop masjids, constructions upon the graves of the pious, azan and sermons given via microphone, reciting salat upon the Prophet before azan, celebrating maulid, and holding commemoratory events for saints of Islam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. The Prophet's pulpit. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, Mimbari ala hawdi. My pulpit is upon my fountain, the fountain of Kawthar. He would hold a rounded section of the pulpit whilst delivering speeches. The companions radiyallahu anhum rubbed their hands upon this in search of blessings. He also declared, Mimbari ala tur'atin min tur'il jannah. My pulpit is situated in a garden from the gardens of paradise. The original pulpit. The Prophet's pulpit was first made in 8 AH, comprising of 3 steps. He sat upon the uppermost while keeping his feet upon the second. The pulpit itself was 2 yards in height and 1 in width, whilst each step was a handspan in length. The length of the central section against which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam leant was 1 yard. When he sat to deliver speeches, parts of the pulpit upon which he placed his hands were a handspan and 2 fingers higher than the central section. 5 wooden panels were installed across 3 of the pulpit's sides. This remained untouched after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam passed away. It endured in this manner even through the reign of the rightly guided caliphs radiyallahu anhum. The marble pulpit of today is permissible despite this not existing in the time of the companions. Sallu alal habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Where Bilal radiyallahu anhu called azan. Opposite the pulpit, situated in a garden of paradise in Medina's Masjid al-Nabawi, a beautiful marble platform can be seen. This is known as the Maqbariya. Azan and Ikama are called from here. Do bear in mind, it is not proven Bilal ibn Rabah al-Habashi radiyallahu anhu gave azan here. The actual place is now difficult to identify. Looking at historical records regarding this, when azan was initially ordered, Bilal al-Habashi climbed atop a house near Masjid al-Nabawi to perform it. A wooden footstool was made for him to stand upon for azan, which he made use of until departing for Damascus. It was then placed on the roof of Lady Hafsa bint Umar's home, radiyallahu anha. The family of Sayyidina Umar then preserved it as a relic of Bilal al-Habashi. It remained this way for centuries. Qutbuddin Hanafi, demise 990 AH, confirmed via his historical account of Medina. The footstool was kept as a relic in his time and remained as such even when Sayyiduna Umar's family home was converted into a madrasa. From the beginning of the 20th century, this can now sadly no longer be seen. The Sufa. Sufa refers to a place of shelter or shade. If one enters Masjid al-Nabawi from Babi Jibra'il and walks a few steps, the Sufa can be seen to the right. It is half a meter high from the ground, 12 meters in length, 8 in width, and surrounded by an exquisite brass railing 2 feet high. Visitors recite the Quran and offer salah here. This is where a group of Muhajir companions who did not possess much worldly wealth spent an extended period learning Islam and polishing their already clean hearts. Their number fluctuated between 70 to 400. When charitable donations were brought to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, he conveyed it to these students living at the Sufa. He also shared with them any food item he was gifted and ate from it himself. The students of Sufa had immense passion for Islamic knowledge despite their financial scarcity. One of them, the famous companion Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, explains the following. I saw 70 of Sufa's students without even a single shawl. They had either a turband or a blanket tied around the neck and left to hung. This was short enough to only reach halfway down the shin. Some had theirs reached just below their knee, which they had to hold to ensure their aura did not show. Sayyid Mujahid Rahmatullahi Alayhi reports another statement of this illustrious companion. I take oath by he besides whom there is no other God. I sometimes press my stomach and chest against the ground due to severe hunger. Other times I tie a rock to my stomach for me to stay upright. When once encouraging and supporting these unshakable students of Islam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam declared, if you were to know the host of divine favors Allah has prepared for yourselves, you would say, if only this poverty and hunger went on verlange. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.